This morning's readings from the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 17 through 28. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this.
Molly has this doll. It's one of those talking dolls, the ones that kind of freak you out because when you're least expecting it, it speaks. This one doesn't just speak, though. It prays. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Your love to guard me through the night and wake me in the morning light. I myself learned a different version of this prayer. Actually invoked a little bit of fear when I was a kid. I'm sure its intention was not to be fearful and actual comforting, but it scared me a bit, probably because it implies some doubt. You know that one, right? If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Boy, I'm glad. It was one of you who gave her that you gave her that doll with a different version. I'm a lot more comfortable with your love guarding me through the night and waking in the morning light. Now, this doll is permanently in prayer position. Arms folded, palms touching, eyes closed, of course. Because after all, that's how we pray, right? And that's how we teach our children to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. But when Paul tells us that we're supposed to pray constantly, I imagine a life much like the doll's, without movement. We'd be spending a lot of time on our knees with folded elbows and closed eyes. Now, I've definitely heard some long prayers in my life. I know what you're thinking. I've delivered some, too. I know, wordy preachers, we don't shut up. But Paul says that we should pray without ceasing. So a three-minute prayer on my part or Rod's shouldn't make you squirm. But I do have to admit that this idea of ceaseless prayer intimidates me, if not exhausts me a little. It makes my joints a little sore just thinking about it. Imagine being stuck like Molly's doll all the time, because that's what we think prayer is supposed to look like or be like. Now, it's not that that's what prayer is not, but it does beg the question, what is prayer, and how should we do it? So I decided to Google prayer and see what came up. This was the first definition, a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God or an object of worship. Ah, you beat me to the punch there, Jamie. Then I Googled how to pray, and what popped up? A WikiHow, complete with instructions and pictures to follow, just like Molly's little girl. I can get rid of that now. I don't really disagree with the definition or the how, but I really do think it's worth exploring for ourselves and our faith what prayer means for us. This might be the one thing that Google can't answer. Of course, we know prayer is important in our Christian tradition, but we also know it's not exclusively Christian. It's one of the five pillars of Islam. We see the importance of devotion and meditation and even prayer in Hinduism and Buddhism. We all have our own ways to prayer. Even within the Christian tradition, we have different ways of doing things. We Protestants like to joke a little bit, even poke a little fun about the different ways we pray. There's the just prayer, often invoked by our evangelical brothers and sisters. It sounds a little like this. Lord, just help us, Lord. Just give me the words to say. Just put your words in your mouth. Just be with us. Just make your spirit known. Because I just want to ask you, Lord, just. Now, lest you think that only our evangelicals have a certain style of their own, there's one often employed by us mainliners, one I myself use a lot. We call it the lettuce prayer. Let us go out into the world. Let us be your people. Let us experience your love. Let us live in your light. Lettuce. A little levity. Just to show that we Christians can laugh at ourselves. Maybe we need a little bit of laughter in our prayers. After all, they can be so serious. Google tells us, remember, that they're solemn. But they aren't uniform. Some of us, of course, do pray on bended knee with pew kneelers. Others of us actually do pray at the foot of our bed, arms clasped like Molly's doll and Wiki How. Some of us pray in simple conversation with God. Others pray with formal liturgy. And some of us do a little of all of the above. 1 year for Lent, my practice was to pray before every meal. Now, some people do this all the time, but I have to admit, I don't. It had felt rote to me, like an assignment from my parents. My mom grew up with prayer at the dinner table, one that I learned somewhere along the way. You might know it too. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. My dad really liked the old rub-a-dub-dub thanks for the grub prayer himself. But in reality, I didn't grow up with prayer as an institution at the table. The year I employed it for Lent, I did it because I wanted to be truly mindful of the gift of food, this blessing, and the reminder that there are those in this world who go hungry. I went from thinking that it was something of a pedantic ritual to a powerful experience of gratitude and awareness, which of course is the intent of praying before we eat. It just sometimes loses its power when it becomes an empty ritual instead of a truly prayerful one. I suppose that might be an argument against Paul's command to pray without ceasing. If one is always praying, does the prayer become shallow, rote, without meaning and intention? Someone recently confessed to me that during his pious years, he prayed before every meal, but once caught himself saying the alphabet and realized that his prayer must have just completely lost all meaning because he literally exchanged it for the alphabet without realizing it. How many times had he said the alphabet before he woke up and realized that he wasn't really praying? His brain had just substituted something of the adequate amount of time. I suppose that's because he had perceived that being a good Christian meant looking the part. And without even fully realizing it, his ritual lost meaning, and his body just went through the motions. He later found a more progressive approach, and instead of abandoning his faith with the empty ritual, employed rituals with deeper meaning over what he had once perceived was what he was supposed to do. But I get that. There's something in me that always wants to do things right. I think that he fell so easily into this habit of bending his head and silently murmuring something and accidentally substituting the alphabet because he thought that he had to pray before he ate to be a good Christian. It's kind of how I felt during this quest for mindfulness during our Lenten season. I really want to be mindful, but I keep judging myself as a failure, every time my thoughts go off course. I really struggle with this. And yet, time and time again, I'm reminded that struggling is being faithful. Last week, we talked about the disturbance and how being disturbed and naming that disturbance is often part of the pathway to liberation. If we're honest, we can't really do Lent without prayer or struggle, because that's how Lent begins and ends. The entire season of Lent is actually predicated on the story of Jesus, who, as you know, goes out into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days. Now, we don't know exactly what happens while he's there, but we gather from the Synoptic Gospels that as he's in prayer, he's tempted by Satan. Now, scholars try to make sense of what this means, and they explain for us that the word Satan actually had a connotation more of the word adversary at the time. And so this scenario could be representative of Jesus' own struggle as he tries to make sense of his life and purpose. So for this reason, Lent is an intensely prayerful time as we try to make sense of our lives and our purpose as well. So what does Jesus do? He extracts himself from everything that might distract him. People, demands, obligations, even food, so that he can turn inward and find his own compass. So this is the reason why so many people fast during Lent, because they're modeling their practice after Jesus' own. So yes, this is a season for fasting, but perhaps we can also name it as a season of struggle. And maybe that's even part of what prayer is, struggle. Because after all, Jesus went out into the wilderness to discern God's will for his life. And we all know discernment is rarely easy. This is helpful for me, because during this Lent, I have been struggling. It's not been torturous per se, but in this quest to be a mindful Christian, I have to acknowledge that it hasn't always been easy. I've struggled a bit, and I've judged myself for not being good enough. If my mind has wandered or I've failed to do a practice, I punish myself a little bit. I judge myself. And then I have to remind myself that if I've learned anything at all from Jesus, it's that struggling is okay. Maybe even necessary. And if I learned anything from my friend who piously prayed while actually singing himself the alphabet, is that we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to fit a mold. And the only thing that's really important is that we have intention. As we consider what it means to be mindful Christians, then, this is perhaps the most important thing of our journey, that we pay attention. That we not do things just because we think we're supposed to do them, or just for the sake of doing it, but that we are intentional about what we're doing, and perhaps also, in this conversation, about how we pray, whether or not it fits anyone's definition of how to do or be. Now, before I looked up that Google definition, I actually did decide to write my own down. And this is what I came up with. Prayer is connecting with God. I know that with all of my theological training, I probably should have come up with something a little more lofty to say. But what if it's just that simple? What if prayer is simply connecting to God? And if that's it, then maybe we can be like Paul and actually pray without ceasing. Because if we think about it, if we believe that we are connected with God, if we believe that we are always in connection with God, then our lives become a constant prayer. The challenge for us will be what it has been all Lenten long: to focus. To become aware that our life is a prayer. I like that. Because when our whole life is a prayer, that means that prayer will look like life, and life will look like prayer. We could sit in the same position, kneeling for hours upon hours. But we could also be a bit more forgiving in our definitions, even of mindfulness, and therefore be a bit more forgiving in life for ourselves and others. We can spend time crafting the perfect words to say, or we can say nothing at all. We need not hide our struggle from God. It turns out we can't. It's not necessary to pretend to be something we aren't, or say something that we really don't believe, or do something that has no meaning for us. We can struggle. Jesus did. And we can choose to stop, too. We have permission. We can talk to God like a friend on the other end of the line, or cry, or scream, or say nothing. Nothing at all. We can pray with our silence, without words, without questions, without answers. Eyes closed, eyes opened. On our knees, our hands stretched high, driving down the freeway or protesting on the street. In the dark of the night or in the rays of the noon sun. Connected. Connected. Connected, we pray. Amen.